Welcome back, Yasher Koch, and let me share my screen once more. And we're going to learn, starting a new Sefer. It's a new Sefer, it's a new Zman. In that sense, we had Chazak, Chazak, Vinit, Chazek. We should all get Chizuk from the experience of finishing Sefer Bamidbar together. It's crazy how Sefer Bamidbar started and kind of where we're ended. And I don't think any of us could have imagined at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, excuse me, where we would be at the beginning of Sefer Devarim. And hopefully the same way the change was so intense from one end to the other end, perhaps in some of the negative ways, we could hope that as we start Sefer Devarim, by the time we get to Sefer Bereishis, we'll not only have a new beginning of the Torah, but have a new beginning in our lifespan and our life experiences, and we'll be able to put all of this behind us the same way it was Keheref Ayin in some ways. It was so quick that the whole world turned upside down, and Mitzvah Shana Bon Shalom will turn it right side up, but not only in the limited sense that we used to have, but right side up in the eternal sense of Beis HaMikdash and Mashiach, that we should go back. We shouldn't want to Chadesh HaMinu Kekedem just back to pre-Corona. We should Chadesh HaMinu Kekedem all the way back to a time when we wouldn't have to worry about these things, and we'd have a real Shechina presence in our lives in a really deep way. That's something that we really daven for, and we hope for, and we dream for. Speaking of going into Sefer Devarim, I want to start off right at the beginning of Sefer Devarim with Rav Hirsch. And I must say, I must admit to this, I don't always connect to pieces from Rav Hirsch. It's not, I don't think, a bad thing. You know, I think everybody has the pieces of Torah that they deeply connect to. And it's not, I mean, it's more probably much more about me than it is about Rav Hirsch. But this piece really, really, really inspired me, and I don't know, it struck a chord in me, and I wanted to share it with you. Eila advarim. So if you look at the pasuk Eila advarim, Eila advarim, Ashatibe Moshe El Kol Bneis El Kol Yisrael. Now remember, when Moshe was initially introduced as the leader, or actually requested to be the leader to go to head of Mitzrayim, Moshe was like, "Ah, don't talk, I don't do the talking thing." Now we have a whole sefer. 1/5 of the Torah is Moshe talking, but it's not only 1/5; it's 1/5 plus all the other times that Moshe spoke. It's not like the first time Moshe said anything. So clearly that's an evolution, Moshe himself, as well as an evolution as a character, but also as a leader, as our Rabbeinu. So Moshe's doing a lot of talking. He'll call Yisrael to everyone. Be'edar yardin ba'midbar ba'arabon mosuf. Whoa, right? Like one time there was, I once asked for a direction somewhere and they're like, okay, so it's between here and there. And if you pass this, it's too far. And like, just give me the symbol. I don't need, what is going on in this process? Right? Like this is, we need to know all this background information of exactly where everything was going on. We need to know all this. This is somehow important to us. And why does it matter? Moshe's words are what matters. What is the placement of those words, or really the placement of B'nai Israel? Why does that matter? So Eila Advarim refers to the entire context of the fifth book of the Torah. The entire Sefer Devarim is this Eila Advarim. That's what we're entering into. The final chapters of the fourth book contain God's commandments regarding the conquest of the land, whereas the fifth book contains the words that Moshe spoke to his people before parting from them. I don't know about you, but I read through, again, just the parasha, there were parts of it that felt like it was a different lashon. It was a different lashon code. Like, I mean, there was a different usage of different, I don't know, maybe it was just my feeling. There was a different sense. It was more like a speech, perhaps. You read through it and see, read through some of the parashas of the Midbar again, and read through the parashas of the Devarim. There's like, it smacks of a different type of lashonos. Some point out that actually Dafka, that was intended. I'm sure that there are biblical scholars who would claim, therefore, they're different authors. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it's worthwhile to notice. Anyway, so this is whereas the fifth book contains the words that Moshe spoke to the people before parting from them. For thereafter, he would not be the one to guide them in the fulfillment of their mission in the land of which they were about to take possession. And that always gets to me. Moshe Rabbeinu led them through thick and thin, and he's not going in to the land with them. He's done. And it's sad. I don't know about you, the last few sukkim of the Torah, there's a machlokas as to whether or not Moshe wrote them or Yehoshua wrote them. And the Gemara writes that Moshe, if he was the one writing them, Moshe would have been writing them in tears, tears coming out. And it pains me. It pains me now only to read those psukim. Every time I'm, it's like Simchas Torah, and everyone else is very happy. And I'm like ready to cry at Simchas Torah during this psukim because Moshe Rabbeinu, like we had so many months with you, right? Like Moshe Rabbeinu introduced and here we are. Like all the avos, it's painful to lose, and you know the avos that each of the times we lose the avos and the imaos, but we haven't for only a couple of parashios. Moshe Rabbeinu, we have for like. It's really a major part of our Torah, and then he's gone. And again, not only is he gone, but what Rav Hirsch is about to point out is that he's mamash gone. Right? When the breastfeeders want to go back to visit their Rebbe, when Chabad wants to visit their Rebbe, they know exactly where he's buried, and can go and visit in a way. Now, obviously, he's not alive, But you go to Oman to go visit Nachman. You can go to maybe not right now, but you can go to you're not going to Oman right now. But you go to Queens, and you could go to visit the Oman, right? There is some semblance of connection, even if it's distant, even if it's between the world. But there's a place I can go. I feel a connection to the. We have no clue where Moshe Rabbeinu is. Where he's buried. And they tell us that the reason for that is because otherwise it would become a shrine and it would become a god, right? Good. But still, we lost Moshe. We didn't just lose him. We lost him entirely in this world. We have nowhere to go to connect to Moshe Rabbeinu, except for the Torah itself. The meaning of the place names mentioned here. Oh, I'm sorry. Good. The meaning of the place name mentioned here appear to be this. They serve to establish the precise location of this place where Moshe ended his lifetime among his people, where the people last saw their leader, where they heard the words he spoke before his death. Every word of these final orations of our leader reflects his deep felt attachment to his people and his concern for their future welfare. In these orations, it is as though he imparts to his people his own spirit to enable them to endure the trials that await them. Yet this place in the wilderness cannot be identified by any landmark or other unique physical feature. Hence, it is understandable that the Torah gives us the location and boundaries of this place to preserve it in the memory of future generations. After all, Moshe departed, leaving no monument, no memorial, no earthly reminder of his life. There is not even a grave to serve as a memorial for future generations to view. With Moshe's death, his whole earthly personality departed. Only a description recorded in the most precise terms of possible of the place where the people heard the last of his faithful words is handed down to posterity, so that if someday a late descendant of Moshe's people comes to this place, it will echo for him these words and, inspire him to follow them faithfully in the midst and for the good of his people. I found this fascinating. Moshe Rabbeinu is about to be gone. The Torah and Moshe himself is writing this. Give us some semblance of an idea of where this place is, that we could pinpoint and triangulate the location. Not that we're going to go and find this location, and not that we're going to find ourselves by Moshe Rabbeinu's grave if we go on like a national treasure hunt and go around the world going into, you know, caves and this and that and following clues, we'll find Moshe's grave, the Holy Grail. No, no. Moshe is not with us. And this is the beginning of the end for Moshe Rabbeinu. It's the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life in the sense that Moshe is passing on the baton. He's passing on the baton to Yoshua. We know that already. But he's passing on the baton to Am Yisrael. And he's passing on his essence to Am Yisrael and his spiritual achievements to Am Yisrael and his entire Torah to Am Yisrael. Ultimately, that's how his life is remembered. We all know Moshe Rabbeinu. We all have been brought up with Moshe Rabbeinu. Those names are not foreign to us. He is not foreign to us. It's through the Torah itself. But the Torah takes emphasis to just point out there is a place in this world, even if we don't know where it is, where Moshe Rabbeinu is buried, where we can access him, and we can access his power, his koach, for all of us. It's remarkable. I don't know if we know. Other religions have different perspectives of where their leaders have gone. Let's put it that way. Moshe Rabbeinu is in this world. He's buried somewhere. He's not alive. That's for sure. And he's not coming back in the way that other religions would have. You know, he might come back with, you know, Mashiach. You know, imagine Moshe Rabbeinu will lead us once again. You know, the famous song. But there's somewhere in this world where Moshe Rabbeinu is, and that in of itself, I think, to me at least, gives me a little bit of koach to know Moshe Rabbeinu led Am Yisrael. And it's so painful. If you read through the Tochacha of Devarim, it's really Moshe's heartfelt, really his desire, his simple desire. Just these people should just do it right, guys. Just get it right. I'm not going to be here anymore to help shepherd you along the way. I want you to get it right. And it's just an introduction for the entire Sefer Devarim that Moshe Rabbeinu is really handing this all down to us. And I love this point there first, that after the triangulation of this exact location, even if we don't know where it is, or any of these other places are, we know that there is a place. And that's worthwhile to know. Okay. We're going from English to English, and then we'll do two Hebrew sources at the end. Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful piece here, which I think speaks so beautifully about the time period we're in right now. If we were in person, I'd ask if anyone else wanted to read, just because I'm doing a lot of reading, and it's English. Anyone want to volunteer? Okay. Maybe when we're back in person, Mitzvah, we'll be back in person soon. There'll be another benefit of being in person that we could ask people to read. Okay. But yeah, Mitzvah, sorry, I'm just going to zoom in a little bit better so I can see better. Can you? Oh, here we go. Sorry. Okay? There were 38 years. 38 years in between these travels, and ultimately 38 years that are not accounted for in Bamidbar, right? Or in the Torah at all. We have reflections on those 38 years, what transpires during those years for Moshe Rabbeinu. But the Torah records only 2.5. I'm sorry. So not 38 years, whatever, 37.5 years. 2.5 years of the Israelites, of Bnei Yisrael's sojourn in the desert. 38 years in the middle remain anonymous. We have no record of the events that transpired. What did they do? What did they say? What did Moshe do during these long, dreary years? Everything is enigmatic, mysterious, frightening. How tersely and saddened Moshe later summarizes the 38 sojourn year, years, 38 years, sorry, sojourn in the wilderness. The sentences are saturated with grief. You could read it. I mean, just read through the psukim again as we're going through this parasha. And there's grief. There's a lot of it. We're going to read through something in a minute from the Kli Yakar that describes some of that grief. But there's grief here. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu has devoted his entire life to this. Moshe ran away from Mitzrayim and could have lived his life chutz mimachaneh, in safety and security, totally fine. But the Rebbe Moshe had other plans for him. But he devoted his life to this. And his separation from his family. There are so many things Moshe sacrificed on behalf of Am Yisrael. And there was a lot of grief that came along with it. The empty space between Kadesh Barnea and the resumption of the march to the Promised Land was an era of Hester Pongan. The hiding of God's face, of the complete alienation of the people from God. No prayer was accepted, no communication from God reached man. The heavens were insensitive, the world mute, and God very far. I don't know if this sounds to you like ghosts, but let's see. How beautifully did Chazal portray this dark and dreary night of loneliness when even Moshe lost contact with the Almighty? It was a silent, bleak period. The Midrash tells us that every Tisha B'Av, they used to dig graves and spend the night there. On the morrow, a voice announced, living separate themselves from dead. Every Tisha B'Av, many were ready to die in their graves. They laid down to die in their graves because after all, they knew that they were not getting into the Promised Land. And ultimately, they knew that they were sticking around in the Midbar only so that they would die there. They knew that they were not going to make it. And so if you know you're not going to make it, that kind of influences the way you live your life. Every Tisha B'Av, many were ready to die in their graves. Life was not different from death. A life without hope, without anticipation, without a future, is death. No one dreamed, no one prayed for fulfillment. Everybody knew that the future held in store for them, a grave
and some Tisha B'Av. Just to point out, this argument has been made regarding from survivors of the Holocaust, that so many just gave up because the Nazis, Yimach Shemo Mezichron, found ways of demoralizing. Not only, they didn't just kill, they demoralized them to the point where they just gave up. Because schlepping a stone from here to there, if I know I'm building a wall, I feel like I have purpose. We all want to have purpose in life. The schlepping a brick there today, so that tomorrow I'll schlep it back again the other way, it leaves someone unsatisfied. It every day is just death. No one dreamed. No one prayed for fulfillment. Everybody knew what the future held in store for him. A grievance of Tisha B'Av. People did not understand God's ways. They were perplexed and frightened. Their whole existence was irrational and absurd. Everyone dug his own grave and lay down in the ditch waiting for the end. This is one of the most enigmatic, paradoxical eras in history, a period dedicated to death annihilation. It was a mute time. Man was completely separated from God. Not even the greatest of all men could communicate with him. And this is Tisha B'Av. This is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is Hester Ponim. Tisha B'Av is Hester Ponim. The number of different keynotes that we'll read on Tisha B'Av, all the different experiences throughout history, where Klal Yisrael suffered at the hands of others, the hands of evil decrees, at the hands of perhaps even, it's worthwhile to point out, Nechat Einu B'Lei Me'atzeinu, because of our sins, but at the hands of so many, we've suffered. We've suffered. And there are some generations like this one in which Tisha B'Av is the holiday of choice. Not that they're choosing Tisha B'Av, Chas V'Shalom, but it chose them. And there are some generations where Purim is the holiday of choice. In other words, again, not that we're choosing it, but that's the life that we're able to live. There are some generations where Judaism is under attack, where Jews are under attack, and to live a life is basically, you didn't need to, the 3 weeks and the 9 days and Shavuot Chalbo and Tisha B'Av to build up a recognition of mourning. Because every day in and day out, how many generations could one think of? How many events? Look at the keynotes. There it is. The path is right there. That their entire lives, all the way back to here in the Midbar, where they lived the Tisha B'Av life. That every day felt like Tisha B'Av. They didn't need to prepare Tisha B'Av. Their life was Tisha B'Av. Think of Jews in Auschwitz. That's the most recent in many ways. Think of Jews hiding in their bunkers during Chmelnytsky massacres in the 1600s and the 1400s in the Spanish Inquisition and expulsion, and many expulsions from England and France and Germany in the years before that, and the Crusades and the thousands and the Beis Hamikdash being destroyed earlier than that. There were many generations where Jews lived a Tisha B'Av lifestyle. There was always a Mishnah Mas'av Mimat, the Mesimcha they didn't need to. Their life was already in Matanism. And there were a lot of generations, perhaps we're one of them, where life in many ways is good to us. Where again, everyone has challenges, and every generation has challenges, not to make light of any generation or any of their challenges. But there are generations in which the Rosh Hashanah was good to us. It's less of a Hester Ponim. It's just that simple. How do we react to both of those experiences? And how is Purim probably was a harder experience to have in Auschwitz, and Tisha B'Av was a harder experience for us to have in America in 2020. Just say that. But again, just to think back to all those moments of difficult times, going all the way back to the Midbar, the Rav, I think, just puts it so beautifully here. And again, it's depressing. It's beautiful, but it's a little bit depressing in this sense. A beautiful way of describing it, that their life was no different than death. And hopefully this line will inspire us for how our lives could be. No one dreamed, no one prayed for fulfillment. Everyone knew that the future held in store for them, a grave on some Tisha B'Av. And hopefully our lives are the exact opposite. How does life meaningful? How is life very different than death? That we dream. That we have hope. That we have anticipation. That we have a future. That we pray for fulfillment. That we want something different. We want a different end than what we have right now. That desire, that want, is what we live with. That's what makes life worthwhile. So sometimes you can learn from the deepest, darkest points in history to understand how, either A, how good we might have it right now, but also how we can utilize the kofos of that time and the kofos of ourselves to make sure that we're living life to its fullest. So now we're going to talk a little bit about Moshe Rabbeinu. So in Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu reflects on the experience of sending Meraglim. Meraglim was already a while ago, but Moshe Rabbeinu reflects on sending Meraglim. And in the context of sending the Meraglim, Moshe says, "Gavi hisanaf Hashem b'glalchem, le'mor gamata lo sagosha." Says Moshe Rabbeinu, God also got angry at me because of you, b'glalchem. And he said to me, you also aren't going to go into that land. Now that seems a little puzzling. It was the Meraglim that got Moshe not to go into the land? Yes, the Meraglim, and it's worthwhile to mention the Meraglim, on Tisha B'Av, Klai Yisrael cried because they reacted, they didn't believe, they didn't have trust in their own neshama. And the Meraglim said it would be terrible, so they believed it would be terrible, and so they... But Moshe? Moshe was fighting against it. Moshe, Yeshua, and Kalev, I'm saying they were fighting against it. They were trying to convince Klai Yisrael to go in. What happened by the Meraglim? And Moshe Rabbeinu was answering this question. And the Kliyakar says, not only my question, this is not a Bernstein question, God be, it's enough, Hashem be, Lachem. The Pasuk said, Yotu rov ha-nefarshim, lilkot v'lo matzu tam maspik, when did Moshe have the Gzeira that he wouldn't go into the land? Not by the Meraglim, but by Cheta, right? I'm sorry, not by Cheta. By what? By hitting the rock. It wasn't by the Meraglim. I ain't heard on that, right? Lots of different answers. The people actually pronounced it the Malach, the Chorash Chukos, Be'in and Chet, Memory, Vash, Ilu Hayu B'nei Yisrael, Bonim, Amon bam, v'lo hayu mekadne amna, lo hay under shalosha gadol. Al shabagorum ha'amin, kemoshanem mar yant lo emantem. Emantem lo nem mar elehem antem, shuloshim hifil, yotzil shengi. What was the problem? Moshe didn't speak to the rock, and therefore didn't cause B'nai Yisrael to have emuna. Says the Kli Yakar, you know what I told you about Parashas Chukos? We didn't discuss it here, don't worry, this is not a test. Right? You know what I told you about Parashas Chukos? You know why it was so bad for Moshe? Because B'nai Yisrael themselves didn't have Emunah. And had they had Emunah in the first place, Moshe never would have been put in the situation he was put into to have to give them Emunah. They would have had it already. What was it Moshe's job to have to now inspire them Emunah after everything Moshe did? He had to do another thing? Guys, get your act together. Shuglosh mafia, right? Yot to the shame, right? The Moshe was supposed to make them have a moon. Shalom. He didn't do that. Umitzar chizuk. Lo ze shahu mekat neyamda. Aval im ga mekat menes. Donad hayu chazak neyamuna. Lo hayet sorik. Torek kol kach lasos b'tneim. Mas nisim k'de lechazak libo b'em. In other words, says the Kli Yakar, I told you this already, Parashat Shmos. That you know what the problem was? Had the Klal Yisrael, this is gorgeous. Had Klal Yisrael had Emunah themselves, Moshe wouldn't have had to put the Emunah into them with talking to the Rav. Now, to me, that sounded initially like an abstaining of like a responsibility. Moshe, you could have still made them have Emunah. So Moshe's not taking all the blame. I mean, it sounds like he's not taking the blame here. But that's not what's going on. It's said by Aminu Ba'Hashem. They had Emunah. When they say by Aminu Ba'Hashem, Moshe Avdo, nonetheless, that was Yashi right after going out of Mitzrayim, and right after the Yamsu. Now we get to the Meraglim. Why is it that Moshe's decree of not making it into the land appears in the Meraglim? Says the Kiyagar. They had Emunah. Who tore their Emunah down? You don't believe in Hashem, he said. How did that happen? Just like this. See, that's right, that miraculum. The miraculum, the episode of the miraculum, where the Boshlam says, you cried for nothing, I'm going to make you cry for Doros on Tisha B'Av. That's that same miraculum, that miraculum. That experience of the miraculum coming back and saying that the land, and then everyone's crying, and blah, 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 blah. That is what caused them not to have that hope. In other words, miraculum was the source for all of these problems. Again, it seems a little bit stretched. Let's see a little more. But thus, while I didn't command, I ate them to me. Ki Moshe Chodesh and Amas Miraglim Nasu Bilti Ma'aminim. Moshe already admitted, therefore, he was guilty. By saying that Klal Yisrael were not Ma'aminim, Moshe was guilty. How is that the case? He was made. He already gave testimony that he himself was guilty. How did that happen? By calling them Eino Ma'aminim, he made himself guilty. Why? The kosher king, Shahayu Golasos, Inyan Otsos, Mayim, and Asela, the Ufin, Shiachzil, the Akim Musa, but Inyan Hamun of the Osa, a king, Nigzara, love Shalaya, love Oshama. Had Moshe not known that they weren't so believing right now, and Moshe just thought things were status quo from Yitzhak Mitzrayim, he wouldn't have had to speak to the rock. Because Moshe shouldn't have had to feel like he gave them Emunah. Because he didn't know that they were lacking their Emunah. What did Moshe do to give it away that Moshe already knew? And God knows already, obviously, also, but the Torah tells us Moshe knew. By the miraglin, Moshe gave them teichos and said, you don't believe in the Ribono Shel Olam. He himself, therefore, knew. And if he knew, then he should have been more responsible, says the Yoichli Yachar, to Dafka make sure to talk to the rock. Because he knew they needed to pick. They needed the chizuk. They needed it. It's like community rabbi's rule to know when their community really needs a good chizuk and when they could use a break from the drash or whatever it is. It's important. Any leader is really responsible to know. You got to know the people that are sitting in front of you. Moshe knew, and that's why he got punished. Because he was already made. He already testified on himself. Right? If you're talking about yourself, it's as if 100 people came in to testify for you. Moshe knew. That's why Moshe lost this opportunity to go in there to Israel. Wow. That's why it says here this. That's why. That it was that I, also me, Gosh Baruch is upset with me. Any more? Gamata lo tavu shama. Now gamata. Why also you? Ela kamosha maraglim lo yavo shama mitzad she'inim aminim b'Hashem kamor. Kach gamata lo tavu shama. Mizahatam kamosha ne'emar yad lo ematen bi. Kamachti arabim chita rabim talui bo. When someone causes the Klal Yisrael to sin, they themselves have the sin themselves on themselves. Who does that apply to? All the miraglin. And now that Moshe knew they were on a lower level because of the miraglin, Moshe too. Oh, that's why Moshe says, I lost my opportunity to go to the promised land because of you. Had you believed in the first place and you stayed strong by the miraglin, I never would have been put up to the test. And Moshe's regretting it. He still understands he messed up. He's not passing the judgment. He's just saying, it's also because of you. We share this. We share this. It's a painful experience. Moshe couldn't go into everything. After everything, couldn't get to the promised land. Wow. There's a second answer here that I think I have to share as well, which is so beautiful. This is like the biggest smack of this Kli Yachar. Just has a creative mind to be able to answer these types of questions. Everyone else has this question. Kli Yachar's got it like spot on the nose. I think it's a beautiful answer. Here's another answer here. Davrach lekach. Lekach ichnis kalakan zeir shal Moshe. Ki ha b'hatalya. They're all connected. Ki al yidei gzeir asam meraglim. Because of the meraglim. And because of the gzeir that came out of the meraglim. Namely, that they'd be in the midbar. Nis achlu b'midbar b'mshono. Yeah, that's where they had to stay in the midbar. Because of the fact of meraglim, they were stuck in the midbar. You know what also happened there for? Miriam would have died at the time that she died, one way or another. She didn't die because of an miracle. She was going to die at that time because that was when her life was supposed to end. And no miracle. You know where she would have died? You know, so. But because of miracle, they were supposed to stay in the Midbar for such a long time. And again, Midbar without water is a big problem. Miriam died in the Midbar. And what happened? Like they said, Pasachaber, the Misasa. They lost the water. They lost the well. Partially also because they didn't appreciate who Miriam was. Look at something, I forget who points this out. When Miriam died, the Pasuk just says, okay, basically, and then only afterwards did they say, they mourned over Miriam. They didn't realize how the greatness of Miriam, the godness of Miriam, the time of. They needed to be a little patch in the face to recognize, hey, I don't have water now. Oh, that's what Miriam was doing for us. It wasn't only that they lost their water. The whole need for the rock, that they're hitting the rock, that they're talking to the rock to get the water is because Miriam died and they didn't have the water. And all of that was due to the fact that they had the rock. Because having that in the rock and the scalpel, it all rolls as a snowball. Take out one piece of this, and you wouldn't have had an issue with Moshe getting into the land. You lo chata manak the ma'ayin nechnasim eretz miyad Miriam. Lo ha'yash Moshe ba leklal einir. Wow. I find these mamish fascinating answers. They're unique. They're different. And what I loved about the first one, especially, was that it sounded like he was saying abdication of like a responsibility on Moshe's part, and then he definitely spun it around and said, no, this was Moshe's fault. He got what he deserved. And he pointed it at himself. But Moshe, in his later years, is regretting it. This could have all been solved, Chevra. Had you just been on the right level. Had you not got sucked into the whole miraculous experience. Dafka, I wanted to share this now because we're going to go again. Into Tisha B'Av, we just saw from Rav Soloveitcher talking about Tisha B'Av regarding the nights in the Midbar. And Miraglim, that's the beginning of it all. We cried on that night, and therefore we're going to keep crying on Dari Daros. So it's not only that the snowball started and impacted Moshe, that snowball has been impacting us. It's a much bigger snowball now. Sometimes you pull one thing, one thread out of a snowball, and the whole thing is not there anymore. The avalanche, boom, not there anymore. But we've been feeling this avalanche, the Dori Daros. I find it fascinating because Moshe was still at the precipice, the beginning of that whole avalanche experience. He was caught up with it in the beginning. But we've been feeling it for generations now. Wow. I find that to be a fascinating cliok. I hope you enjoyed it as well. And I have to share a Nesiv Hashan because what would my free parsha perhaps be without a Nesiv Hashan? I said, I can't carry you anymore. Moshe again is reflecting. Comes about Yitro, the father of God. He tells me, oh, by the way, you should bring along these other people to come and write to this beautiful garden. It's like a good chazara on the entire Torah. So if you forgot anything, if you missed the parsha, if you missed the story, so it'll review it. So Yitro tells me, oh, I gotta bring on these other people, and they're gonna tell they're gonna teach the Torah to the people that directly are with them. Hamefarshim amdu al inyan shebetchilas mishnah Torah al Moshe Yisrael. Mama Moshe Yisrael is inyan minoy hashert. Mashayach inyan zeh miyuchad betchilas mishnah Torah. What's so important here about this specific story? Kein tzarich bir mashah pirush Rashi yavu lachem is minu atzmechem adavar. So what is so unique about, specifically about this experience of putting these shoftim, and why is it different than the Nesuim and the Nesiim, and why is it that these shoftim needed Klaus Holzenthal. In all the holy books, yeah.
Shekol mitzvah misugalas le'inyam yuchad. Mitzvahs meaning ashrot them misugalas lezesh yehudi yadayim v'shopi al atzmo. Diveribus b'sharecha ha'pratiim sheyesh shofit al atzmo lelases masha asur. The appointment of shoftim. Shoftim mishatud ten lechavuchos sharecha. Actually, that is what the Yitro experience is about. No, I take that back. This is about shoftim mishatud. Okay, you have to put it on your. I apologize about that. It says the Siv Shalom, Shoftim and Shoftim. Why not with Shoftim and Shoftim? They're different because Shoftim has every mitzvah, and this is something that Siv Shalom always focuses on. Every mitzvah has its connection to us in like a specific way. How? The appointment of Shoftim is important for every single Jew, not only as an important rule that we have shoftim, the shoftim within Chol Sharecha around the whole land. No, not only a policy thing, but it's for me, each and every one of us. Why? Sheyehudi yadayim v'shoifid al-atzma. That we should begin to judge ourselves, so to speak. Sometimes favorably, and sometimes unfavorably. We have to speak the truth in our own hearts. Only we know ourselves, and we know whether or not we're telling the truth. Other people might be able to tell whether you're telling them a lie or not, but ultimately, in your own life, the only person who's going to tell whether you're actually telling the truth about yourself is yourself. Sometimes we try to put mute on that. And there's like a sense of like, I'll just do this because, you know, whatever. No one will know. It doesn't make a difference. Right? But like, and then we try to mute that voice inside of us that says, is that who you want to be? That muting is not the advantage of love. You wouldn't mute yourself to tell yourself, I want an ice cream. We just bought ice cream, special ice cream. I want an ice cream. I don't mute myself when I'm telling myself I want ice cream. It doesn't get muted. Only when it benefits me do I mute myself. The Ace of Tov is coming along to tell me, no, shape up. That's when I mute myself. Dying the shayfi al-atma. We have to be our own shayfi, our own shayfi. Al divrei ribo sharecha pratim. Points out, right? We're going to get to it in a second. She has shayfil alatzim, lilasis masha also. You have to make sure to be very careful not to do what's possible. I'll divide the department of Esau. May I go in around Kaddish, Rabbi Chaim Vital. So, Chosin Yogan Amen. I'll pause the shayfil, the shayfil, the Tenna Kabachosh, the Rechosh, and my blush, the Yachim, the Tesbay, the Tin, the Cha, the Chosh, the Rechosh, the Wild, the Cha, the Lachel, kill the Chol, Adam, the Yisrael, the Naber. Gavosh comes talking to every single one of us. She called Adam Yigdor Geder Bechol Sha'arav. We should have a Geder by every single one of our Sha'arim. What Sha'arim is he talking about? Adam Yishan and Abin, Shdei Nayim the Rus, Shdei is Nayim the Shmael, Chaitin the Riach, Peled Abin. I have all my senses. My eyes is a Sha'ar for me. What I see, my ears is a Sha'ar for me. What am I going to listen to? My mouth is a sha'ar for me. What am I consuming? What am I saying? These are sha'arim. What am I nose? What am I smelling? Those are sha'arim into who I am. And they're actually physical sha'arim. They're physical. There's mamish a gate. Now with my eyes, I have actual eyelids, so I can close the gate when I want to. Go to sleep and close my gate. My mouth, I could also close the gate. My ears, so they point down. That's why your fingers were made this way, so that enough to fit into your ears. Otherwise, why would they need to be like this? Wouldn't there have been better forms of making hands? Okay, whatever. That's neither here nor there. Because I'll say that in Gemara Megillah, I forget exactly where, but I'm not making it up. This is why fingers were made this way, so that you'd be able to close your ears. Okay? And there's a flap there. The flap is to make it easier, you know what I'm saying? They have to actually stick your finger into your ear. That would be maybe not good for sanitation purposes. They're all conscious of that. But the flap, you could close your ears if you don't want your ears to be open. And your nose, again, you could squeeze it. It's all there. It's available for when we want to not keep the sha'ar open. When there's an enemy at the sha'ar, when there's an enemy about to come into the right, Yericho, what do? They close the other Meraglim, right? The Meraglim that Yehoshua said. That was perhaps the tikkun of the Menachem, because they went and things went pretty well. But what did Yericho do immediately when they found out that they were Menachem there? They closed down the city. Shut that down. They closed those gates. Boom. I mean, that's why
That's why it was so important. Rashba with the window, right? To be able to get out. You happen to be living in the wall. This is gevaldik. Perfect, yeah? But we have to be able to close our own shahar. Chusha mishush miyadayim v'raglayim. I'll call Eglu Asharim. Sarach latet shayfet v'shayfet. Every single place there has to be shayfet. V'shayfet. Shehudi yashayfet v'shayfet v'atzman ma'mutter. L'rois v'maos l'rois. Ma'u machnis. Mahu motzi b'chol shahar. What goes in and what comes out. Sometimes we close our shahar for the wrong reasons. We're afraid to see other people, to let other people see us cry, and so we close our eyes. I'm going to hold this back. And even maybe emotions are important to be able to share with people. Should I hold back my tears, especially around Tisha B'Av time? Chas v'shalom, don't hold back the tears. Kippur v'shalom, not even with the tears. You have to know what to let in and what to let out. It's not always that you just close them completely and that's it. I'm shut up from the world. I'm not eating anything. I'm not drinking anything. I'm not talking. Yeah, on Yom Kippur, on Tisha B'Av, we do things like that to set us straight, to recalibrate ourselves. But not a whole lifetime. Chas v'chalila. No, that's not what the purpose of us being in this world is for. We have to make sure that we know what's going in. What's coming out? Our mouth, it's going in, it's going out. Our ears, it's going in. I don't know what goes out of one's ears, but whatever. I guess people have steam and they get very, very angry. They say steam comes out of your ears. I don't know if it's actually true. Doesn't matter. That's a good mashal, right? What are you letting out? Sometimes even your presence with your steam coming out of your ears already is a cast there that needs to be kept in. Not to be swallowed, but to be dealt with appropriately. וזהו עניין המצווה אמינו ישבת משל מלבד המצווה כפשוטו במנס שאיפתם ורומוז גם שכל יהודי יושפת על עצמו בכל מעשה ובכל תנוע מהו רצון השם. I constantly ask myself, what is the רצון השם? Let's see if I can, I'm not going to do this whole piece, but I want to just okay, points out דווקא לחכם הם נבוינים. You do it, Chacham Bina and Das, that's the way we have to be able to, right? Kaddish Yitzhak and Asa, Shaini Tzadik, a few of the Rosh Hagomer, Mekadesh Hashem on Har Chuba Pedaito, Kosher, the Hero Gradish Mahar Chuba, Karnel Fachmi Rosh Hagomer, the Tzadik. Already, the Hero Chuba is pointing out, there's already this level of a small amount of Chuba, this sense of needing to do Chuba already could turn someone from Russia to Tzadik, and we know that because if someone says, I'm going to marry this person, assuming that this person is a Tzadik, Rishani Tzadik, but he happens to be a Russia, the Kedusha takes place. Why? Shema here, Tshuva Vidaita. Maybe at that moment he had a sense of Tshuva, that he wanted to do Tshuva, and ready, boom, now he's a Tzadik. Wow. That's a big deal. I mean, he makes it clear tonight for getting married, and we let it go. We don't look the other way. We let it go because here tshuva is not much important. Right? All these chachma bina das, imagine, if every time one sins, if our minds were actually at full operation status, we wouldn't be sinning, right? It's always when we're not thinking, or we turn our minds off. Maybe we mute that voice in our head. But if our minds were mamish on par, of course we wouldn't sin. It's always a mistake. Meshugah, we say, when we're down, right? Yom Divine. And we're all, it's just meshugah. We're mistaken, we're confused. We should use chachma, bina, das, chacham, levonim, yidum, v'shiftechem, those are the people you should put, and shoytim, the smart one, so to us, we should be very, we have to use our intelligence to make sure to be careful. Mevar shalom, shema hira tshuva b'libo, ela shema hira tshuva b'daito. Das is more than just knowledge, it's also the heart. And that's what it means, chachma bina das, to use our entirety to be able to respond. But it's ready in there, it's going to impact the heart. It turns from tzaddik to rasha. But there was a chavon that Amar Khan havu lachem anashim chumim. You doing? She yulachem es kol amidos ha'elu. Okay.
I think we'll stop here. And he says more, but I think you got the idea here. Let's summarize very quickly. We saw four different pieces today. We started with the beginning of Sif Devarim. We saw, you can see my baby's high chair back there. Sorry, right, it's on display. It's messy, Baruch Hashem. But we started off with the Rehersh explaining to us why we needed the unique location and why we needed the triangulation of exactly where Moshe was talking in all of Sefer Devarim, because there's a sadness, a deep sadness that we lost Moshe Rabbeinu in its entirety. And the fact that we at least know that there is a place, even if we don't know where that place is, but there's a place in this world that carries the bones of Moshe Rabbeinu of all people. We anticipate he'll lead us once again. And that can give us a little bit of nechama, knowing that we're going to lose Moshe shortly. And that has to be on our mind. We're starting the Devarim means we're getting to the end of Moshe's life. We then saw Soloveitchik, a beautiful idea regarding the 38 years of total absence, total hestapanim, bleak period, a silent period where everyone, right, dug their graves on Tisha B'Av. Again, this Tisha B'Av reference is important for us right now, Dafka, that life was not very different from death, and perhaps learned a little bit about how our lives can be very different from death, how our lives can be meaningful and purposeful, full of dreams and aspirations and hopes. And that's what Tisha B'Av is all about, by the way. It's not only to remember all the terrible, but it's to remember the aspirations and the hopes of desires for what we ultimately do want, that we continue to dream. We then saw the Kliyakar, a beautiful Kliyakar, two pieces from the Kliyakar, referring to how Moshe Rabbeinu, what was the connection between Moshe and Moshe not getting it there to Israel and the Ranatlin, pointed out two different snowball effects. One is that had Kliyakar had a Muna, that Moshe wouldn't have been put into the case where you have to make him have a Muna, and they lost their emuna from, they initially had an emuna from Yitzhak Mitzrayim, they lost their emuna during the Meraglim. Moshe knew about it, which made him incriminated himself, and therefore he got punished. But at the same time, we saw another piece regarding Miriam specifically, that we lost the whole water, the well, only because of the Meraglim, because Miriam died at her time, and therefore we lost the water in the Midbar, as opposed to in Eretz Yisrael, where we could have gotten more water. Because we lost the word then, Moshe had to get caught up in the whole thing with Mimriva. And I venture to say that we too are continuously feeling that same rattling experience. As they cried one night, we continue to cry that night. That snowball effect has continued, if not expanded greatly. And Siva Shalom points out something that can help us work on ourselves as we're going through the 9 days now, getting closer and closer to Tisha B'Av, almost like Shavuot Chalma. We want to work on ourselves. We want to make sure we bring Mashiach. We want to be saying English. The way we do that is by following the Torah, by following the mitzvos. And part of that responsibility is not only on us, of course, all on us. It's our responsibility. Of course it is. But part of that responsibility is making sure that we are very much safeguarding the ins and the outs, things that go in and things that come out. If we are safeguarding the ins and the outs of our lives, we have shoftim v'shotim in all of our sha'arim, that will allow us to make sure, at least for most of the Sur Meira and the Nasei Tov, that I'm allowing only the good out and I'm allowing only the good in, avoiding the bad to come in and allowing only good things out. Mitz Hashem will be Zeicher to allow the Yishoftim B'Shoter, to allow us to see once again the real Shoftim B'Shoter and to see the Beis HaMikdash and to see what life could be in its idyllic way, not in the way of Astapanim that we've been feeling for generations since those 38 years, but really an opportunity to feel the Shechina, to recognize the Shechina in our lives. Have a wonderful, wonderful night. Thank you so much for coming, and have a wonderful Shabbos.